This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
We don't hear of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the Old Testament, we get bits and pieces and pictures and types and stories, and they're all puzzle pieces. And as the revelation comes, moment by moment, book by book, time period by time period, generation after generation, it all comes together. This plan that began before time, which doesn't make sense to me. How can something begin before time? That's like saying it's colder than absolute zero. Before time began, this plan was enacted, and through the process of history, it came to this point. Right now, the puzzle pieces fit together, and we hear the good news. The gospel. It has always been present in human history, but only when Christ came as a babe in the manger did all the various aspects and applications of the gospel meet together in a tangible way with the good news of Jesus Christ. When Christ came, these aspects met together and it was systematized in a way so that it could be proclaimed fearlessly and joyfully by His people. Upon the advent of Christ, the good news of salvation lost its vagueness, its mysterious, hazy unclarity, and it became clear. And it has been delivered to you. We are living in a time period, in an age, where the clarity of the gospel is there. You have been given this message to deliver to others. You are living in the age God has chosen to bring this message, bring this gospel, this clear proclamation to the people walking in darkness. So here with the appearance of the angel to the shepherds, we have one of the first presentations of the clear gospel that will further develop in the next few decades in the New Testament until the gospel was summarized as the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation found in the name of Jesus Christ. It all is unfolding, and this visitation by the angels to shepherds is one of the first proclamations of that New Testament. Jesus is born. Messiah has come. No wonder this is called the shepherd's candle of joy. And in this passage, we see five components of this gospel presentation. First, we have the ordinary location. Then we have the extraordinary confrontation. We have the joyful proclamation. We see the universal invitation. And lastly, we find the legendary incarnation. First, in verse 8, you'll see back in Luke chapter 2, that it is an ordinary location where the gospel is presented. The gospel came to shepherds while they were on duty. Look in verse 8. And now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel came to shepherds while they were on duty in the fields, looking after their sheep. The angels did not come to them when they were in the synagogue. Interestingly, the shepherds weren't really allowed in the synagogue that often because they were often unclean because of the nature of their work. Most of the time, the gospel is given to people in their ordinary locations. This has been the design of God. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 into the surrounding cities. He says, go into the surrounding cities and heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom is at hand. Or later in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70 of his disciples two by two into the surrounding cities, proclaiming the same message. When you look at the book of Acts, you see this time and time again. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said that I am sending you as witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. So it means that the people, the disciples, are to take this message and it's to spread out. It's to go forth and spread. When you come to Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, this is directly after Stephen was stoned. It says that the people fled. When persecution spread, the people fled. And what happened too? The gospel spread. The gospel spread. Philip went into Samaria, and he spread the gospel there. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And we'll see this interesting account with Philip and the Ethiopian, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is fascinating. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So you have this Ethiopian, he was a God-fearing inhabitant of Ethiopia, and he went to Jerusalem to worship, and he was going back in his chariot. Verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? So the ordinary location here is this Ethiopian in a chariot. And the Spirit says to Philip, I want you to run, catch up with that chariot, and ask the man sitting in it, do you understand what you're reading? So that means for us that we are to go outside, and when we see a car come to a stop sign, we are to run up to that car and start knocking on that window and say, do you understand the gospel? Don't do that. We are to meet people in their ordinary locations. We are to take this gospel and go out to where the people are. Acts 17, Paul in Athens. He's going into the synagogue, as was his custom, and then he goes into the marketplace. He's in Athens. He's waiting for Timothy. He doesn't have anything else to do, really, so he says, I'll just spread the gospel. So he goes into the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews that Christ is the Messiah, and then he goes out into the marketplaces. The Bible says, with those who happen to be there. And he's reasoning with them, and he's evangelizing them, and he's spreading the gospel with them. Or later on in the book of Acts, chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. He's in the synagogue. He's reasoning with the Jews. The Jews say, I don't want to hear this. Then they start persecuting him. He says, you know what? I'm done. And he steps out and he goes to the school of Tyrannus. It would be like the equivalent of going to the public school or the public university or the library. And for 2 years, daily was in that hall preaching the gospel, and the Bible says that everyone in Asia heard the gospel. This was the ordinary locations. We are to meet people where they are. We can and we should invite people to church. But most of the time, the fragrance of Christ should be spread in the ordinary locations of unbelievers. And that is very difficult to do. And that is very troubling, very difficult. And we all struggle in this area. But the Bible says that God has gifted people with the gift of evangelism, not just to do the work themselves, but to equip the believers. to properly equip the body of Christ so that they can do the calling, they can fulfill the calling that they have been given by God to spread the gospel. And I often refer to books like there's Mark Cahill we have in the library, there's Ray Comfort who has blessed me in the library, there's this amazing book called Share Jesus Without Fear that I read that was really good, really helpful to how to meet people in their ordinary locations. How to spread the gospel in a day-to-day basis. So here in the passage, the gospel presentation in Luke is given to shepherds in their ordinary locations. But not just an ordinary location here, we also see an extraordinary confrontation. Look at verse 9 here. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they are greatly afraid. When I read a passage like that, what comes to my mind is I think of those in my life who I really want to come to faith in Jesus. I really want them to hear the gospel. And I read a passage like that and I think to myself, oh Lord, if you just sent them an angelic visitation, if you just opened the heavens and let the glory of the heavens just shine down, then they would come. But the Bible says that that's not the case. That's not what happens. And even then, if you read that passage of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, the rich man is in torment and he says that if someone comes back from the dead and tells them of this place of torment, then they would believe. And Abraham says they have the law of the prophets. If they won't listen to the law and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody comes up from the dead, some miraculous event. But did you know, brothers and sisters, that you are a more glorious person than the angels? You are more glorious than an angel. That seems hard to understand. Anytime you read in the Bible of a human being being confronted with an angel, they fall flat on their face. But has an angel been made in the image of God? Has an angel been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in them forever? You have been made in the image of God. You have been given the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in Christ. And the only thing in the way is this fallen Adamic body that covers the new creature that you've been made in Christ. And this Adamic body is soon to pass away. And when the new body clothes us, the resurrected body, we will be more spectacular than the angels. This is who you are now. You are made in the image of God. You have been given the Holy Spirit. And you have been given an extraordinary power to live above the standard of this world. An extraordinary power. Such an extraordinary power that our confrontation with the unbelievers should open their eyes to something that's extraordinary. Something that's different about so-and-so. Our personal devotional life is to be one that is described as in the world, but not of the world. We're here, we're in it, but we're not of it. There's something different about Christians that is contrast to the standards of the world. We're in it. We're here. We're living. We're doing. We're interacting. But we're not of it. We're disconnecting. There's a spectacular character that you've been given in Christ. And so the call is to have that abiding relationship with Jesus. That abiding walk of faith, that walk of obedience, because when we walk by faith and we walk by sight, when we interact with unbelievers, what happens is it rubs off and it reveals the moral state of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is confronted with the glory of God in a Christian, through a Christian, and they see this light. They see this glory. They can't understand it, but they see it. And the light that emanates from the person reveals the darkness of the heart. And so, as the shepherds, they were so afraid, so the unbeliever can be afraid because they see the glory of God in the believer. So the call for us is to have that abiding relationship, not so that we can spiritually one-up those around us, not so that we can walk proudly because it is all of Christ, but so that we can live humbly before our God, abiding in Him, bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the unbeliever will see. They will see the love of God. They will see the light of the glory of the gospel in a jar of clay. And it will automatically think, I don't have that. They will think, I don't have that. They will think, there's something about that person I don't have. They will think, there's something about that person's relationship with whoever they believe in that is glorious, it's wonderful, and it makes me afraid. Because I'm empty inside. Because there's darkness in my heart. See it? It's an extraordinary confrontation from a believer to an unbeliever. It's not just an extraordinary confrontation here. We see in verse 10 that it is a joyful proclamation. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That verse is absolutely loaded. Absolutely loaded. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Those four words, "I bring good tidings," "I bring glad tidings," in the Greek is one. Euangelizomai. One word. Evangelize. The angel comes before the shepherds. He says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, to you I evangelize. I bring good news. I bring a good message." And we, as messengers of God, confront those in their ordinary locations. We make a joyful proclamation that we have good news. We're not ashamed. The gospel is good news. We're excited about this. Do we get excited about the gospel? Something we all struggle with, don't we? We tend to lose our excitement, and we tend to think of what others are going to think, and we tend to kind of live inside of our box. The gospel is exciting. It's not easy to spread the gospel. It can be a fearful thing to confront an unbeliever. But it is exciting nonetheless. Think of this illustration. Imagine you're a child in a schoolyard. Okay? And your mother bakes you this absolute delicious cookie. It is the best cookie that you could ever have. Okay? The melted chocolate just tingles on your taste buds as you eat it. And it just makes you so happy and so glad, and you're out in the schoolyard and you're eating this cookie, and there comes the big bully. Okay? You see the big bully come up, and he's always miserable, and he's always picking on you, and he's always taking your stuff. Well, you see that your mother gave you two cookies. And you think, this cookie made me so happy. This cookie is so wonderful. This big bully needs this cookie. And so your knees are knocking. And you walk up to this big bully. And you say, "Taste and see, this cookie is good." And they're either going to take it, crumble it up, and push you aside. Or they're going to eat it. And they're going to realize that your mother is the best baker in the whole world. Don't you see it? It's a joyful proclamation. Even though it's difficult and it's fearful to approach an unbeliever and thinking that we may be persecuted, we may be rejected, we may be made fun of, but nonetheless, we remember that we tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And the joyfulness of our salvation motivates us because we know that people need the Lord. It's a joyful proclamation. It's good news. It's of great joy. It's something the world can't offer. Great joy. The world can offer temporary joy and happiness and pleasures and prosperity and materialism and relationships, but there's something about the gospel and the joy to be found in the gospel that is eternal. It's above this world, and nothing in this world can compare with it. And in fact, that joy of knowing our salvation found in Christ, our eternal life, our relationship with God, that joy sustains us through the process of this difficult world. Ray Comfort uses this illustration. He says, imagine you're on a plane, and you know the plane is going to crash, and you know that you have to jump out at some point. And somebody offers you a parachute. And you take it by faith. You believe that this parachute is going to save you from the big bad jump that's going to come. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So you have this parachute and you're holding on to it. And all of a sudden the flight attendant comes down the aisle with a cart of hot coffee. And as she's coming down the aisle, she trips over somebody's foot and a mug full of boiling hot coffee just comes on your lap and it just burns you and you go, ouch. At that point, would you pick up the parachute and would you throw it down and say, this darn parachute? Absolutely not. If anything, he says, the burn from the hot coffee would make you take your parachute, cling to it tighter, and look forward to the jump. So it is with Christ, so it is with the gospel, that our joy found in the salvation in Jesus Christ, it is something that motivates us to cling to Christ through the hot coffee of this world. It's something the world can't offer. The world can't offer that. The world can't offer an eternal hope beyond the difficulties of this world, beyond the sinfulness of the flesh. Christ can. The gospel can. It is good tidings of great joy. It's not just a joyful proclamation, but it's also a universal invitation. It is a universal invitation. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This is a universal invitation. God has a universal saving will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God is not willing, that God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a universal saving will. God also has made a gospel available for anyone, without exception. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that the gospel is available for anyone, without exception. The third point is that God is grieved over the lost. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says that I, the Lord, as surely as I live, take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his ways and live. So you have God as a universal saving will, that the gospel is available for anyone without exception, and that God is grieved over the lost. You have this presented to us in verse 10 when it says that it is great joy which will be to all people. That means that all talk of sovereignty, election, predestination, which are valid, biblically divine topics, however interpretive, whatever side of the scale you fall on, it must and it can include those three truths. As difficult as it is to harmonize them, as much as they seem contradictory, it is true. And to neglect one is to neglect the truth of God. But the humble servant of the scriptures will discover that they are not in contradiction at all. There have been attempts to try to reconcile these things like infralapsarianism and compatibilism and Molinism. And go ahead, study them, research them, but never forget those three truths: that God has a universal saving will, that the gospel is available for anyone without exception, and that God is grieved over the lost. And that is important because when you step out of this church and when you meet somebody in their ordinary location, you can know without a doubt, without not having to think, oh, I don't know, stop. You can think that that person right there needs the gospel, needs salvation, and needs to come to Christ. Whether it's a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, does anyone here like to people watch? I mean, I don't think there's a person who doesn't like to people watch. In fact, when you go to these public places, I think everybody is people watching each other. It's amazing all the different people that you come across in your daily life. You look at somebody and say, wow, what an interesting person. And they look at you and they go, wow, what an interesting person. Something about people just amazes us. But next time you people watch, look at that person and say, they need Jesus. And you don't have to doubt it. It's right here. This day, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So when you go down and you see that interesting person, you say, they need the gospel, they need Jesus. Our sister Becky, a couple weeks ago, she sang this beautiful song. The words went, every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Everyone. So it is a universal invitation. Fifthly, it is a legendary incarnation. A legendary incarnation. Look at verses 11 and 12 there. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. All discussion of the gospel, brothers and sisters, anything we have to talk about the Bible, about the gospel, about the salvation found in Him, it all comes together and it is all wrapped up in Christ. The gospel is about Jesus. The legendary, incarnate Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Christ. The gospel leads to Christ. When we are leading people to Christ through the gospel, we are not leading them to an intellectual assent of certain facts. Though there are facts. We're not leading them to an existential experience of the emotions. Though salvation is perhaps the climax of experiential bliss. We are leading people to Jesus Christ, a person, an incarnate person. Christ came as a baby in a manger, grew up as a man, lives, died, buried, rose again bodily, lives in heaven as a person. And when we give people the gospel, we are telling them about a person and leading them to a person. A real person, a real relationship, a real friendship. In the Son of God. What is the mystery? Paul says the mystery kept hidden for ages has been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the end of the gospel. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do on earth for the sake of making Him known is to lead people to that intimate fellowship, real relationship. And that is why Christianity stands out. All these other religions and worldviews, which America is trying to make everybody accept, it's so black and white compared to Christianity. It doesn't even compare to coming close. These other worldviews just have all these systems, have all these rules, have all these things you're supposed to know. But only in Christianity do you find the truth that there is in life a purpose, and the purpose is a person. It is God incarnate through Christ. It stands out. So, brothers and sisters, how is our relationship with the incarnate Christ? How is our relationship with the living God in Christ? Do we have a friendship with Jesus? Do we have a close relationship with Him? Not it. Not facts. Him. Jesus Christ. Do we speak with Him? Does He speak to us? Is He guiding us? Is He directing us? Can we know without any single hint of doubt that Christ is in us and we have the hope of glory? If we know Christ is in us, how is our relationship doing? Are we giving our time to Christ? Are we giving our plans and our purposes and our goals? We have New Year's coming up. And a lot of Christians, they kind of downplay the idea of setting resolutions. And I agree, this idea of self-effort, establishing resolutions that you're going to do in your own power. But as a Christian, I mean, what a better opportunity to examine oneself. And to say, this year, Lord Jesus, what do you have to work in me? This year, oh Lord, what do you want me to grow in? Our relationship with the legendary incarnate Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news of great joy. This is the evangel. This is what we live for. This is what we die for. So the question is, brothers and sisters, into whose life are we to shepherd in the gospel? Into whose life are we to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where has God placed you? That is your sphere of influence. Whose lives do you interact with? They are your people. God has given you those people. We have that sphere. We have that calling. So let us come before Christ and ask Him, Lord Jesus, I need help. I'm afraid of the bully. But I've got a cookie, and I want to share people this joy, this wondrous experience of knowing God. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be able to have this complete Bible and to read of these stories. How would we have been if we had lived in the days of the Old Testament, not having this complete Old and New Testament, not seeing the fulfillment of what was promised? Would we have believed? Oh God, we live in a privileged era. I pray, Lord, that we all here would be heralds of that gospel, heralds of that salvation. I pray, O Father, that we would experience the joy of our salvation, that as we meditate before You, as we pray to You, You would remind us what has occurred when we came to faith in Christ. And that would so fill us with echoing the words of that song that people need the Lord. And when we cross paths with these interesting people, we think of how they need Christ. And oh, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us, you give us that confidence that we have been born again, we have the Holy Spirit, so we can spread that gospel fearlessly, with confidence, knowing that we have been given divine authority, that we have been given a commission by Christ to make disciples in all the nations. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger. Go with us, Father, into the days to come. Go with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.